We continue our study of Genesis 3, verses 14 and 15. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." The word enmity means hatred or enemy. Of course, it brings to mind the natural hatred that humans have for serpents. But there is much more in view here. The enmity or hatred referred to runs far deeper than that of a man hating a snake. It refers to the hatred that Satan possesses towards the Lord and all that the Lord represents. It refers to the hatred that resided within the heart of the devil that caused him to attack Adam and Eve in the garden and tempt them to sin. It is a hatred that desires nothing less than the overthrow of the Lord and his kingdom. It is a hatred that demands the death of God and the installation of Satan as God himself. Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 16, speak of this. It says in Isaiah 14, beginning at verse 12, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart," notice the "I wills" here, "for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." There it is. "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne. I will also sit on the mount. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." It's been that way from the fall of Satan. It was that way in the garden when Adam said that he would be like the Most High God by deciding for himself that he would eat of the tree. And every time man says, I will be like God. I will do this. I will do the other thing. I will decide. I am the captain of my own fate. I will. Ezekiel 28 also speaks of the fall of Satan. Ezekiel 28, verses 11 through 19. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection." Notice how glorious Satan was. "You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day that you were created." Satan is created. "You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till. Notice that little word, till. Till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O cover and cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Notice verse 17. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty, the beauty of Satan. How many today are lifted up because of their beauty? You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. Beauty, splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before the kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trade, and therefore I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth. In the sight of all who saw you, all who knew you were among the peoples are astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever. This is the battle that was raging in Eden. It had less to do with mankind than it did with Satan's desire to wage war on God Almighty. We are told that the one who is coming in our text, the one who was coming, the promised Messiah, he was coming into the world as a warrior. He was coming as one who would engage in warfare with a determined enemy. He would take up the fight that Adam had lost in the Garden of Eden. He would come to do battle with Satan. This is the promised one. This is the one that would come, that would bruise the head of Satan. Jesus was the one that was promised. He came, he bruised the head of Satan. From the instant that this prophecy was given in Genesis 3:15 until the moment Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again from the dead, Satan did everything in his power to stop the seed of the woman. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, the seed of the woman. Satan worked through Cain to kill Abel. I'm sorry. You find that in Genesis 4. He sought to corrupt the human bloodline through evil marriages. You find that in Genesis 6. He tried to kill the people of Israel in Egypt. Exodus 1 and 2. He tried to bring about their destruction by leading them into gross idolatry during the kingdom years of Israel. Then when Jesus Christ was born, Satan tried to destroy him as an infant. You find that in Matthew 2. This is the cosmic battle that has been played out here on earth, brothers and sisters. He tried to lead Christ to sin on the Mount of Temptation, in Matthew 4. He tried to get Jesus to claim the crown without going to the cross, John 6. He tried to kill the Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke 22. And surely he had thought he won the victory when Christ died on the cross. But what Satan didn't realize was that the greatest salvo fired from heaven was the instant God became sin and died in the sinner's place. Jesus Christ, the blessed Lamb of God, came into this world as a mighty warrior. The serpent is told in Genesis that he will bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. But the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. Bruising the heel refers to an injury that is not fatal. while bruising the head refers to a fatal wound. Shame would injure Christ, but it wouldn't be fatal, and Christ would bruise the head, and that would be a fatal wound. The word bruise has the idea of crushing or striking. The serpent might strike the heel of the coming lamb, but the lamb would crush the head of the serpent. Of course, this was fulfilled at the cross. The Lamb of God endured death for God's elect, but death could not hold him. On the third morning, he arose from the dead as the victor in the greatest battle that has ever been waged. But in his dying and rising again, he inflicted a mortal wound upon the head of the serpent that will ultimately end with him sentenced to an eternity in the lake of fire. This is the end for Satan. Revelation 20, verse 10. The devil, who deceived them, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night, forever and ever. That is where Satan's rebellion ends, in the lake of fire, forever and ever. The Prince of Life entered the arena of battle with the Prince of Death. When the battle had ended, the Prince of Life emerged as the lone victor. Now, all those who know him enjoy his victory and share in the spoils of his conquest. When he arose, he became the first fruits from the dead. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now Christ, hallelujah, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The first fruits from the dead. And as such, he promises eternal life for all of those who receive him by faith. John 11, verses 25 and 26 tell us this, another promise of Christ. Christ said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Though he may die, he shall live. Eternal life for the believer. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And Christ asks the question at the end of verse 26, do you believe this? My friend, you who are listening today, do you believe this? Do you believe this? That Christ is the resurrection and the life. John 5, verse 24 tells us, most assuredly. When you see that in Scripture, verily, verily, most assuredly, you can take it to the bank. Just as sure as that seed would come and crush the head of Satan, this promise will come to pass too. Most surely I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has, not going to, has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. What a glorious promise. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. They will hear his voice and come forth. Brothers and sisters, we are on the winning side of this battle. If you're a child of God, you're on the winning side. If you're not a child of God, if you've never been regenerated, been born again, been born from above, you're not on the winning side, you are on the losing side. But what does it say in the scripture? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeit his soul? You who are listening today, would you forfeit your soul? Would you be in league with Satan today, saying that Satan said, I will ascend, I will be like the Most High God? Or have you submitted and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and bowed your knee to him and said, Lord, it is not I who am God, but it is you, Lord. You, Jesus Christ, you are the King of Kings and you are the Lord of Lords. You are the one that was promised all the way back in the book of Genesis. After God pronounces judgment on the guilty parties, he does something very remarkable. In the text in Genesis, God himself slays a beast of some type and uses his skin to make garments for Adam and Eve. In this graphic scene of death, there's a wonderful portrait of the coming Lamb. Imagine the horror that must have filled the hearts of Adam and Eve as they witnessed death for the very first time. They had never seen blood before. Now they watch as God, with his own hands, slaughters an animal to provide a covering for their nakedness. It was in that instant that they saw firsthand just how much their sin really cost. They finally understood that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. The Father makes a covering for those that have sinned. Christ is that covering. Genesis 2:17. It has said of Adam and Eve, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Men and women sinned. They needed a payment for their sin, and the one that was promised in Genesis 3, he is the payment for that sin. What we see in this verse is a clear portrait of what the coming Lamb would do for us. Remember that Jesus Christ, he's the Son of God. Remember that he had never sinned. 1 Peter 2:22 tells us this. 1 Peter 2:22. Take a moment if you can, if you're not driving your car, and take a look at 1 Peter 2:22. It tells us this. He who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Christ, he was the one that would come and make an atonement for our sin. He knew no sin. There was no deceit found in his mouth. He didn't deserve to die, even as the animal that the Lord killed in Genesis to provide a covering didn't deserve to die. Either did this one that would come. Remember, he came to this world to have his heel bruised so that he might crush the head of the serpent. Now, look away to Calvary. See the Lamb of God nailed to a cross. See his tormentors. Look to Christ, the crucifixion of Christ. Understand that everything that Christ went through, every stripe on his back, every agony that he suffered, every disgrace he endured, everything he suffered during his life, his trial, his death, it was because of our sins, brothers and sisters. Because of our sins that he had to come and die. He had to come to provide a covering. God was showing at the crucifixion the love that he has for his people. There had to be an atonement. Sin had to be paid for. God shows his love. In Romans 5, verse 8, it tells us this. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, notice, Christ died for us. All the way back in Genesis, Adam and Eve sinned, they were naked, they were ashamed. God came to them in the cool of the day, and God slays an animal and covers them. They had tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. They had tried to cover themselves with their own righteousness. God says that one has to die. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. After Adam and Eve sinned, they became aware of their nakedness. They attempted to cover themselves by making a clothing of fig leaves. But their efforts were insufficient, and God killed an innocent animal to provide a covering for their bodies. God wanted to show them and us that the works of the flesh can never atone for or cover sin. Never. It requires the death of the innocent in the place of the guilty. Look at Hebrews 9, verse 22. It tells us this, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. This is a clear picture of the inability of man to make himself presentable to God through his own efforts. The very best we can produce outside of Christ will always fall woefully short. Isaiah tells us this. He says, all of your works are as filthy rags. That's your works. Never mind what your sin looks like. Man, religion, has always tried to craft for himself garments of righteousness and garments of religion. But man's effort never succeeds in covering his sins from the terrible gaze of Almighty God. He is holy, the thrice holy God. Man needs a covering that he cannot provide for himself. When Jesus, the Lamb of God, came into this world and died on the cross, he provided a sufficient covering for the sin of men and women that would trust in him. When a person comes to Christ by faith and is born again, Jesus Christ robes them in his own righteousness and makes them worthy to stand in the presence of God. There's only one way that we can stand in the presence of Almighty God and not be condemned. We need a covering that's provided for us by Jesus Christ. Philippians 3, verse 9. And be found in him. This is Paul talking, the religious Paul. And be found in him, Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Notice. Yeah, and let me start at verse 8 again. Put this in context in Philippians 3. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Notice all of Paul's good works he counted as rubbish, as none, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. That's what religion is. They try to teach you that you can come up with some kind of righteousness, something you could do to please Almighty God. My own righteousness, which is from the law, be whatever law that is, the Mosaic law, the law of your conscience, whatever law that is, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, notice, the righteousness which is from God by faith. The righteousness that is from God by faith. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 tells us that he became sin for us in order that we would be able to become the righteousness of God. The whole point is this. If you are a child of God, this should cause you to rejoice. If you're not a child of God, you should want to become a child of God, because you would see the danger that you are in by trying to stand before the thrice holy God in your own righteousness. The whole point is this: you can try anything you please, whether it is religion, good works, clean living, etc., etc. You fill in the blank to please the Lord. But nothing will be sufficient to deal with your sin problem until you come to Christ and you're saved by grace. If you are saved by grace, if you have come to Christ, you should rejoice. No matter what this world would throw at you, no matter what would happen to you this side of glory, you would rejoice. You will know that God is causing all things to work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to His purposes. Saved by grace, resulting in a life of worship. Those who have come to Christ and those who have not come to Christ need to come to Christ. Those that have come, when you realize all that Christ has done for you results in worship. You who have never come to Christ, you need to realize that the only way that you would be acceptable to God is through Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. The only way to be accepted before God is by Christ. You have to be made accepted. And the only way to become accepted is to trust in the One, the promised seed that we read back in Genesis, the One whose heel would be bruised by the serpent, but He would be the One who would crush the serpent's head. John 1, let me finish with this. John 1, verse 29. The next day, John, speaking of John the Baptist, the next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is who we are talking about. This is the One that was promised in Genesis. This is the One who everyone has to look to be covered. I'll remind you once again, in Genesis 2, it says this, beginning at verse 7. Then the, Genesis 3. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they... Notice, this is religion. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent. And then it goes on to say about the enmity between your seed and her seed, bruising the head, bruising the heel. And then in verse 21 it goes on to say, "Also for Adam and his wife the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them." There had to be a sacrifice. There had to be something had to die to cover them and their nakedness and their shame and their sin. God made tunics of skin and clothed them. God has to cover you. And he has done that in Jesus Christ for all that would come to him. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus.